Gordon again for leading tonight. When Tim mentioned that he and Howard and I were standing out in the lobby talking about generational differences, I really like that because I haven't felt middle-aged in a long time, standing between Howard and Tim. But but I did. I enjoyed that conversation. The book of Colossians, if you will turn there. Book of Colossians, where you might have noticed in our bulletin that we will be here for a while on Sunday nights in this short book. Let me remind you of what's going on here by just reading the first two verses by way of introduction in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues with, we give thanks. Of course, this letter written by the Apostle Paul late in his life when he was imprisoned in Rome, he also wrote Philippians and Ephesians about this same time and that little short letter to Philemon who lived in Colossae. Colossae was in Asia Minor, where those seven churches of Asia or of Revelation were. It was close to two towns that we know of, Laodicea, we know of in the Bible, and Hierapolis, where those hot springs were, and the river, the Lycus River, formed the Lycus Valley that came down to the sea through Asia Minor. It was not a Jewish city, but more a Gentile city. We don't know that there was even a synagogue here. So a lot of what Paul talks about in this epistle is directed to his Jewish listeners. And Paul says that he had never been to this town, though I found out from reading some things that there was an old view that Paul had been to Colossae. And that view comes from his earlier missionary journeys in Galatia, that he went into the area in which Colossae is. So it's possible that he could have been in Colossae before. But we will see here that basically he has not been to this city, but someone else, and no doubt someone by Paul's direction, started this church and planted this church. There were problems in this church like there are in every church. There had been false teachers already coming in and teaching false doctrine. Evidently, there was early Gnosticism. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go through the book. That's just been kind of a common view of this, that part of what he says about the spirits and all refer back to Gnosticism. There were mystics, there were legalists, and all the rest. But it is a great book for for where we are and what we need to learn too. Notice he said Paul and Timotheus being Timothy, of course. Timothy was with him in Rome during his Roman imprisonment. So a lot of these books that were written from there mention Timothy as well. I like it when he says to the saints that are in Christ Jesus at Colossae. Because all of us are in Christ Jesus, if we know Christ as our Savior, we may be at Colossae, we may be at Philippi, we may be at Smithville, but we are saints that are in Christ Jesus at a certain place. When he says that kind of thing, it unites the believers together, whether he's ever been there or not, because we have a spiritual kinship with believers anywhere in the world, especially as they gather together, just like we're doing on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday night, we have that kind of kinship with them. Let me also say that part of the reason why I chose this little book, as I was thumbing through books of the Bible and looking at what might be good for us on these Sunday nights, and by the way, I'll probably get about halfway through this book by Christmas time, and we'll go into the second half of this book after the new year. But there are so many things happening around us right now that I think we need this kind of encouragement that this little book gives to the church. We look at our country, and I call it, we have two countries within a country, it seems like. I spoke about that somewhat this morning, that it just seems like So we don't have a country that's a Christian country and we have differences over our type of Christianity, but rather it's Christianity or nothing, you know, theism or atheism. There doesn't seem to be much middle ground anymore. And so we are facing things in our lifetime even that we maybe never thought we would have to face. And if we're facing them, then of course our children and grandchildren are going to have to grow up and live in this world. We have believed, and I still do, that we are moving quickly toward the end times, that we are in those last days. That has been preached in prophetic conferences for well over 100 years now, but it's one of those doctrines that seems to have dropped off in our lifetime. And we look around us in this world in which we live, and I think those prophetic preachers of 50, 60, 70 years ago would have loved to see what we see and preach those sermons that they preached. And yet we see these things and don't preach as much about the second coming of Christ, even as they did. Well, as I said, we are seeing, and our children and grandchildren are going to live in, what I would call a neo-pagan culture. I remember growing up, you know, as a kid, and you would see either National Geographic or pictures of Africa with people who had their faces painted and bones in their nose and their ears, and they had their spears and all the rest. And we thought, boy, those, we call them natives or we call them pagans. I think they live next door to me now. I don't, you know, they've moved in. And it is in a way a neo-pagan culture, which means there's going to be a lot of agnosticism, if not atheism. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know how we can know anything about God. I don't believe the Bible, and I just think we have to think this way. And we're going to see a lot of agnosticism. We already see the amorality, that is the lack of morality in people's lives and in their point of view. With the LGBT movement, which is not going away, folks, and our children are being taught that from the time they enter kindergarten all the way through their college years. And it's going to become more and more spread. And the We Too movement isn't just about women having rights, which women ought to have rights, but it's about all of that having equal rights. And it's coming. Profanity is growing, isn't it? Just the profaneness of our culture is all around us, and it strikes the ears, and it is amazing how we can be so profane. And I lastly say iconoclastic. You know, the iconoclasts were those who went in to the temples in the old days and tore everything down. We kind of see it happening sometimes in the Middle East, you know, when they go into those old churches and they just break everything up. Well, the iconoclasts went in and broke the icons, broke them all up. Well, I don't mean just concrete and marble icons. I mean those standards and those convictions that a culture and a country has held for a long time are being broken and thrown out in the street. And those things that we used to feel were sacred, and we used to think that these are honored by everybody, are not honored anymore by everybody. And so we see an iconoclastic movement. And so I call it a neo-pagan. It's pagan, but it's new. It's a new paganism. It's a paganism that's here today, right in our front door. People might think of us as believers, kind of like an experience I had Friday down at the West Bottoms. You know, our little church outing that we went on. And it's a bunch of warehouses that are filled with antiques. I fit right in. Had 3 and 4 floors. You go way up and down. And so I'm standing in there. We've been walking around a long time. And so I'm kind of standing over by the stairway where everyone's going to come back and meet, and we're all going to go back down the stairs. And, you know, this place is filled with everything from, you know, just junk to everything else. And you know, there are statues and carvings and things like that. I'm standing there, kind of halfway leaning against the wall, just standing there, and a lady stops in front of me, and she's kind of mumbling to herself. And I just kind of looked at her, and then she looked up at me, and she was startled like that. And she says, "Oh, I thought you were a dummy." And I said, "Well, a lot of people have thought that." Well, you know, I think that our generation may look at us and say, "I thought you were a dummy to believe in Christianity, to believe in God, to believe in this Bible, and things like that." But we do, don't we? Well, let me show you why I'm doing what I'm doing in this first passage, because you have 6 points listed in your bulletin that I get from these first 8 verses. One of the things I've done with this book way back in my college teaching years is go through this book and pick out the independent clauses and the dependent clauses. That was in my nerdy days. I've tried to get away from that. But, you know, all language, English and Greek and everything else, you have independent clauses and dependent clauses. Well, it just so happens here that when you look at verse 3, you see 3 words to begin that sentence: "We give thanks." That's an independent clause. It's a sentence. It has a subject, it has a verb, and it makes sense. But everything from there on down through verse 8 is dependent on that. And that's why you have to God and the Father, verse 4, since we heard, verse 5, for the hope, verse 6, which is come unto us, verse 7, as you have learned, verse 8, who also declared. All of those are dependent on something else. And so tonight's message, as we look at this, is that there are 6 reasons why we give thanks. Here's Paul's main point. We are people who pray and give thanks to God. And there are reasons why we do that. And the 6 things that I have listed here from the beginning in the second half of verse 3 all the way through verse 8 then are these 6 reasons. And that's what I want to look at today. Let me remind you, as we think about these things, that prayer is our fellowship with God, isn't it? This is when we talk with our Creator. This is when we talk with our Heavenly Father. And we give thanks to Him because we recognize His blessing. We recognize His providence. We recognize His care for us, His answers to our prayers, that we can come to Him with requests. So we're a thankful people, and we ought to be because of our prayer life. And we believe prayer changes things. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much with God. So He hears our prayers, and they make a difference. So here are 6 thoughts about our prayer life as Paul begins this letter. He does it this way. You know, we were commenting in our Sunday school class about why God inspires the Bible the way He does, why the Holy Spirit did it the way He did. Why do you have one little short sentence of 3 words, and then you have, and actually 2 words in Greek, and then you have all of these sentences? We were back in the book of Zechariah, and in chapter 4 we were reading this. Zechariah says, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And then he answers me. And I said to my class, Why did they say all of that? You know, why didn't you? You know, if I'd have been writing it as a human being, I would have just said, The angel came to me and I said, What are these? And he said, Here's what they are. So why do you have all of that? You know what it is to me? It's a proof of inspiration. Because we would have done it a different way. And the Holy Spirit says, This is how I'm going to write this. And He writes it like that. And we have to translate it like that. Well, here, He puts all of these little dependent clauses in here, a long, long sentence, if you will, and we put it all together. So first of all, here's the reason we give thanks. First of all, in verse 3, because all thanks goes to God. So we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Godhead, and you know by that I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead all have a part in our prayers. This is how we pray. And we may mention God the Father. We often talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we talk to the Holy Spirit. And this is how Paul begins all of his letters. If you work backwards to Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Ephesians, grace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians and all of these books. And sometimes, like in Romans 8, he's talking about how the Holy Spirit knows what's in our heart and knows what's in the mind of the Lord and interprets our prayers with groanings that can't be uttered. And so it's a great thing for us to realize that when we're talking to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who else has such a privilege? And what a greater blessing could we have than that? But not only because we talk to the Godhead, but the door of prayer is always open. Our thanks goes to God because he says, we pray to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, we say that and go right by it, but I think to myself, you can pray anytime. Even the Jews of the Old Testament had their hours of prayer, the morning sacrifice, the afternoon sacrifice, or you come to the priest with something in your hand, and then the priest directs your prayers to God for you. But here we have a high priest who is always interceding for us. We always can go to, there's no time you can't go to God in prayer, anytime. We can bow your head and pray to the Lord. And aren't you glad for it? Because we take advantage of that, don't we? We go before him often. So you have this book, for example, in verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He talks like that, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And on through this book, these kinds of prayers, always. And you remember Paul often says that at the beginning of his books. I'm praying always for you, or I'm making mention always of you in my prayers. I hope that we do that. So we pray because all thanks goes to God. And that's why we should pray. Secondly, in verse 4, we pray when we hear of the needs of others. That's why we pray. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, they were fellow believers. And Paul heard about them over there in Colossae, though he probably had never been there. But somebody comes all the way to Rome and tells him about that, and he hears that there are believers in Colossae, and he begins to pray for those believers. I think that's kind of an amazing thing. How are we, Faith Baptist Church, for praying for those believers of our missionaries whom we know already? We know them. We know they have churches there. Our missionaries send us letters about their ministries, and shouldn't we be praying for them? We ought to have somewhere, and it would be easy for you to do, is to just take our missionary list on the back of our Wednesday night prayer sheet. There's a list of them right there in the countries and the cities where they are, and pray for them and their churches. Paul did it, and he had churches all over the place. He had a long list to pray for. But notice that they exhibited the love of God. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all saints. You know that the love of God is what we have in common with those believers. Even on the other side of the world, we may not know much about them, but we love them. You know, when we think of the church, that there's a church universal and there's a church local. We are sitting here tonight in our local church, Faith Baptist Church of Smithville, Missouri. And there were churches all over this world today on the Lord's Day that met together in locales like we have. Those are the local churches. But there is the body of Christ, the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are members with them of Christ. And you know what responsibility we have to them? Not the same that we have toward one another here, because right here we need to be friendly. We need to talk. We need to greet. We need to encourage. We need to pray. But for believers on the other side, the foremost responsibility we have for believers on the other side of the world is to love them. They are loved of God, and they are children of God. And so he heard of them and of the love which you have toward all saints, which we ought to have. Then thirdly, in verse 5, we pray because we know the victory that is coming to us when it's all said and done at the end. And it's called here the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. We have a hope in heaven. And it's a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, I was speaking about this in the Fellowship of Pastors back in Illinois earlier this week, and a fellow stood up and said, you know, I read that somebody had said that the two doctrines that are hardly ever preached anymore are the doctrines of sanctification and glorification. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that statement. Sanctification, that is, how do we walk a holy walk with God? And not only that, but glorification, we're going to heaven someday. And so he says, we give thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And I hope you do. Aren't you glad for it? You're going to see your loved ones again. You're going to see those who have gone on ahead again. If you turn back one page probably in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 at the very end of that chapter, notice again the last two verses of Philippians 3. Our conversation is in heaven. Our politics are in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be likened or fashioned likened to his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We look forward to the time when we get to heaven and we are changed to be like Christ and we put away this old flesh and we leave this old nature behind and we're changed in the moment in a twinkling of an eye at the rapture or the resurrection and we are like him. So we know that and we're thankful for it and we pray for others because of that, knowing of the hope that is laid up for you. And then fourthly, verse 6, the fact that we have a worldwide faith. Now notice I say in these last three points, our faith is this, our faith is this, our faith is this, because Paul now ended verse 5 with the word gospel and then continues that thought with more dependent clauses about that gospel. That gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. We have a worldwide faith, and its fruitfulness around the world is obvious. Again, it brings forth fruit. As a matter of fact, I referred you to Philippians a minute ago. Look back up at the top of the page to the end of the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Philippians 4, 17. Not because he's talking about the monetary support that the church of Philippi gave him, but he says, not that because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Somebody says, how's your missions account doing? We really ought to answer that, how's our fruitfulness doing? Do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Do we have the fruit of evangelism? Do we have the fruit of the Word of God displayed in our local church? Well, the gospel came to you, he says, as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. I think it's a great thing to hear, you know, our missionaries in Ukraine or maybe Tim Smith way over there in the Middle East, and those believers struggle to come together and have a church service, and then we get a letter back about someone who is saved out of Islam and comes to the Lord and suffers persecution in his life, but fruit is abounding in a situation like that. It ought to make us glad. And our faith, the gospel that came to us, brings forth fruit in our church too. But you know what? It also brings forth fruit immediately, and I like that. So in verse 6, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Since the day you heard it, you began to bring forth fruit. You know, I like that about new converts. When somebody first gets saved, basically, they want to live for the Lord. And they say, this is great salvation. I have eternal life. Then what am I supposed to do now? And they want to do it. And I find a lot of times new converts are more anxious about living for the Lord than those of us who have lived for the Lord a long time and getting kind of stale in what we're doing. Look down at verse 9 also. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray. I mean, from the very first day Paul's praying, because from the very first day that they heard the gospel, they were bearing fruit. So our faith is a worldwide faith that produces fruit. That's a great thing. That's a reason why we pray for churches around the world and for brothers and sisters. And then in verse 7, our faith is passed on by word of mouth. And that's why we pray. We pray to be witnesses. We pray for missionaries. We pray for preachers. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So how did they hear the gospel? If Paul did not go there to Colossae, who did? Well, evidently, a man named Epaphras. And Paul mentions him in this letter a couple times. He mentions him to Philemon in that little book of Philemon. And evidently, Epaphras had traveled all the way from Asia Minor, all the way over to Rome, and talked with Paul, told him about the church at Laodicea, told him about how the gospel had come to them, and Paul praises the Lord that there was a man like Epaphras who took the gospel to them. In a place that had never heard it, did not know, and somebody went and told them about the gospel. Look at a verse back in Romans 1, or I'll read it to you, where Paul, after he's done with his introduction, he says in verse 17 of Romans 1, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, and he puts it this way, from faith to faith. It's kind of an interesting statement, and sometimes we wonder, what did he mean by from faith to faith? Well, let me propose that what it means is that the righteousness of God came to you by somebody else who had faith, and it came to him by somebody who had faith before him, and so on and so forth, all the way back from faith to faith, from your faith to someone else's faith. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed. That's how the gospel, as Paul says it here, came to you by this person named Epaphras. So folks, if you think in your life, if you think back, somebody was explaining the gospel to you when you got saved. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a parent. Maybe you were just a child at home at the time. Or maybe it was a friend who witnessed to you and came back again and again until you listened to the gospel. But some individual is particularly responsible for getting the gospel to you. Isn't that a great thing? So, of course, the question is, who has heard the gospel because of you? Did it go from faith to faith? And that always is our burden. That's always our responsibility. I hope we never feel good about it, you know? Well, we do when somebody gets saved, but I mean, there's always more. There's always more to be done. The fields are white unto harvest. We need laborers to go into the harvest. We need from faith to faith. And so there are these individuals who are faithful individuals, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Also, to your right, just one book. I'm keeping you close to Colossians as we turn here. But you remember these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? 1 Thessalonians 1, when Paul said in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. But notice this, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know why the gospel could come in power to them? and the Holy Spirit could use it, and it would be a comfort to them because they were the kind of individuals that God could bless. And isn't that what he's saying here about Epaphras, who was our fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ to you? And so one way we can be a faithful minister of Christ is to walk the way we should walk before the Lord, so that when we come with the gospel to someone else, it comes in the power that it needs to come in. And by the way, in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 also, "From you then sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In other words, then when you went out and witnessed to others, that same testimony was given to them and they received the gospel. You became ministers of the gospel. And so back in our text in Colossians, in verse 7, our faith is spread by word of mouth, and that's one reason we pray. One reason we pray for one another when we know unsaved people that need the gospel. So lastly, in verse 8, still speaking of these faithful ones who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And our faith is known by love in the Spirit. There's a lot of things our faith needs to be known for. We need to stand for the faith. We need to even fight sometimes for the faith. But more than anything else, we need to be known for the love of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, he says here, he declared, that is, Epaphras declared, about your love. He came all the way from Colossae. He came all the way over to Rome, which in those days wasn't just an afternoon drive, by the way. It was weeks of travel probably to get there. And he comes, and what does he say to Paul? "I want to tell you about the love they have in the Lord, in the Spirit of God." Wouldn't it be great if somebody goes on the other side of the world and says, "Let me tell you about the love that Faith Baptist Church showed me." And I tell you this, folks, I can say, because I do hear back from the missionaries when they come through and they speak with us, the way you folks fellowship with people who come in, the way you talk with the missionaries, and then the way you generously give to help them on their way, they'll write a letter back, and I put it on the bulletin board all the time, but they'll write a letter back and say, "Boy, that was great. What a blessing. What an encouragement that your church was to us." And that's the way it should be. You know, over in, also in Romans again, in Romans 5, you remember this statement in Romans 5 and verse 5, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the love of God is shed abroad by the Spirit of God. That is the love of God, who is in our hearts, and he wants to be in other people's hearts. So Paul says here at the end, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So there are six reasons why we pray that Paul adds to that short little statement, "we give thanks." And we can be thankful for these things. And I think that's a good place for us to start in our study of Colossians, because when we start into this book, there are great statements made about the deity of Christ and about the attributes that Jesus Christ had, and we'll learn about those and about his cross even. We'll learn about the church being the mystery of the faith. We'll learn about our own salvation, being baptized with him and raised to walk in newness of life. And we'll learn about the family, about fathers, about mothers and children and even servants and things like this. So a lot to come in this book. So this is a good place to start to be thankful in our prayers. But this lesson that we learn tonight is that your faith is true. What you know and what you believe based on this book is based on the eternal truth of God, as we talked about even this morning. And so we have, first of all, fellowship with God. you can talk with the Godhead. You can talk with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blessing that is. But then after that, folks, we have fellowship with one another, with those in our local church and those in the body of Christ around the world. And so whatever happens in this generation and in this culture and in this age in which we live in, nothing will ever be greater than what we have. And we don't have to say, woe is me, when we have these kinds of blessings coming our way from the Lord himself. Now stand with me, if you will, and we will think about these things, and we will go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to our heart in the way that he should. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all of these reasons. Thank you, Father, for our church here tonight. Thank you for the Bible, the Word of God that we hold in our hands. We thank you that we can sing songs with our voices and express our thanks and praise to you. We thank you, Father, for the gospel that we have, that we are helping send around the world and we watch it bear fruit. Thank you for those things. Thank you, Father, for the faith that keeps us strong, the hope that we have in heaven, the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, the gospel that comes in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Father, we thank you for these, and we will continue to thank you. So as we study this book and as we meet together on Sunday nights and learn great truths in your word, may we be a thankful people. Teach us to do that, even tonight, as we think about these things and sing. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's